To continue our Wednesday series, and I'm hoping to be able to wrap it up tonight. If not, we'll just continue it on, but I think we may be able to at least get through most of this and really kind of complete the series. And we've been talking about strife. How many have ever had or maybe do have strife in your life? How many ever had something that's just like, man, you were striving, things are coming against you, you feel like everything was hard, you've got someone in your family, someone you're close to, that there's strife between you and them. Perhaps, I mean, even at the holidays, it seems like there's some kind of a family gathering or get-together of some kind where there's going to be somebody where there could potentially be strife. How many know what I'm talking about? I mean, it seems like it, you know. But I really believe that in the last days that the enemy is going to use strife to keep us from walking in the victorious or kingdom life that God has planned for us. What he'll do is he'll cause offenses between believers, kindling that strife, causing us to say things we shouldn't say, causing us to do things we should not do. And I believe the seed of separation that can happen when we choose to separate from one another because of strife really gets in, and we get our eyes off of Jesus and we start to look at things the wrong way. And And I see this happen so much. Someone gets at odds with somebody, gets strife, gets in a disagreement. Something happens where they have a problem between one another. And rather than resolve it, we just kind of move on. We just kind of move in the other direction. Now, I believe there's times we have no other choice. But as believers, and this is what we've been talking about, we need to resolve offenses and do our best to do everything we can. It says in Revelation 12:10, it calls the devil the accuser of the brethren. And really, he's kind of like, he's the prosecuting attorney. We're going to talk about the courtroom in heaven a little bit tonight. He's the prosecuting attorney that says, you have done this wrong. And you know what? He's right. He's right. Every one of us falls short of the glory of God. Jesus, speaking of the last days, said in Matthew 24:10, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. In the last days, offense, or the spirit of offense, that word offend is scandalizo, which means to set a trap or to ensnare something. It's where we get the word scandal. And so I believe we're living in times that there can be scandal, there can be hurts, there can be strife, there can be circumstances. Things coming between us and people that we were close to. And I do believe the deepest wounds sometimes can come from those we are closest to and perhaps even family members. And, of course, last week we took a look at how Jesus was betrayed by Judas. And if you were here last week, you heard that. If you haven't been here for every one of these, I encourage you to get online and to listen to these and to bring you up to speed with where we're going to go tonight. But, you know, it hurts to be hurt by someone that you trust, someone that you're close to. And, of course, the Bible tells us that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and it really showed that he was very close. And in their custom for an Israeli man, their custom, and still is in the Middle East, very popular, to give a kiss on either side of the face, on the cheeks. And really it shows that you're very close. And we looked at that last week and how Jesus understands. So if you're here tonight and you've been betrayed by somebody you were very close to, maybe because of the offense you don't feel close to him anymore, I want to encourage you tonight that the Lord wants to help you to bring healing there. He understands how you feel. The Bible says he has been touched with the same infirmities that you and I and the weaknesses that you and I face, yet he is without sin. Now tonight I want to kind of wrap this up and talk about how we can become free, because it's one thing to realize that the Bible says that we shouldn't murmur, we shouldn't gripe, we shouldn't complain, we shouldn't allow the spirit of offense to get in and to ruin relationships, and we've looked at all that and studied that, but tonight I want to talk about the way we actually get freedom, and I believe the way we get freedom from whatever it is we're facing is through confession. And we're going to talk about that tonight. I want to turn to Matthew 5, and we've looked at this scripture a couple times throughout the course of this series, but I want to look at it one more time tonight. Matthew 5, 21. Please read with me. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight. And the judge hands you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. Well, I want to just tell you tonight, some people may say, well, that's talking about hell or purgatory. No, it's not. You cannot pay for your sins. Okay? It's talking about here in this life. It is going to cost you. If you don't forgive, and many times it's hard to forgive. I understand that. But if you don't, it is going to hold you captive. It is going to hold you in bondage. And that's really what Jesus was teaching. Holding on to an offense is sin. Now, I understand the person that hurt you sinned. Understand that. That we're not saying that person didn't do you wrong. Again, we've talked about this throughout the course of the series. Just we need to forgive because we need to forgive. Because we don't want to be held in prison. Does that make sense? All right? And that's what we've been looking at in this series. A freedom can only come through confessing. And we're going to look at the scriptures tonight that will help us. We need to bring our offense to Jesus. He's our advocate or our attorney. We'll look at some scriptures tonight. He's representing us in the heavenly courtroom. He's making intercession for us, defending us. Hebrews 7:25 says that he lives forever to make intercession for them, that's you and me. All right? 1 John 2:1, read this. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, that's attorney, representative, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How many know the Bible says we shouldn't sin, but if we sin, we have an advocate, which is Jesus. All right, how many have sinned? All right, how many sin every day? We got a bunch of honest people. That's awesome. But the picture we get, and I want to read a little portion. This is out of a book called The Judas Goat from author, speaker, Perry Stone. He says this. He says, the heavenly court is the only court in the universe where when a guilty person stands and confesses, I am guilty, I am a sinner, I have sinned and done wrong, that person can ask for a pardon after admitting his or her guilt and receive a pardon instead of a penalty. It's the only place you can stand and say, I'm guilty, I plead guilty, and you get off. I'm guilty, but I don't pay the sentence. But to receive that, we need to walk in forgiveness, and the way we receive forgiveness is through confession. In fact, the way we receive the Lord and ask for forgiveness for our sins when we first become believers is to confess him as Lord. See, the pardon that you and I get is initiated by confession. Romans 10:8, it says, but what does it say, talking about faith? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth, say confess, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession, say confession, is made unto salvation. So it's the way we get saved is through believing and confessing. The way you get delivered, healed, is through believing and confessing. And coming and saying, Lord, I have not forgiven so-and-so. I know that that's sin because your word says it's sin. And we'll see tonight that not forgiving really is rebellion. And some of us may not see that tonight, but you're going to see it is. When we harbor unforgiveness, we are living in rebellion. And it can cause bitterness. It can cause confusion. It can cause anger. It will certainly keep us back from walking in the things that God has prepared for us. But the only way we can receive that freedom and grace is to confess. Not only do we receive Jesus Christ by confessing, but the Bible tells us the same way that we've received Jesus Christ, we should walk in him. Colossians 2:6 says, as you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. So the same way that we first confess, the way that faith works is that I receive it in my heart and I confess it. So I say, Lord, I know that your word says to forgive. I cannot forgive whatever the situation may be. Everyone's got their own situation, so we'll just make a blanket statement for all of us. Now, I ask you to help me forgive because your word tells me that I should forgive and I don't want to be in rebellion. And so I confess now with my mouth that I can forgive so-and-so. And I thank you, Lord, that you're working in me, giving me the strength and the desire to do the things that please you. And that's how we pray that, and we confess. Now, you may not forget about what that person has done immediately. Matter of fact, you probably never will forget. But the hurt and the pain will start to move away because you're applying the word of God by confessing. 1 John 1:9, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. All right? And so you and I need to confess, allow the Lord to cleanse us from unrighteousness, and admit that we are sinners and need his help. Now, many people believe that once we initially repent and receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart, that we never have to ask for forgiveness again. And some believe that our past, present, future sins are all taken care of all at once. Now, even though all of your sins, past, present, future, are taken care of, the Bible says as far as the east is from the west, he's removed our sins, all right? He has forgiven all of our sins. You and I still need to be in the habit of asking him to forgive us. Listen, if you have a problem in your life and you never go to the Lord and ask him to help you, remember it says he's our advocate, he's our attorney. If he's our attorney, don't you think we ought to use him once in a while? And so really, you and I need to be in a habit of confessing, Lord, I have this weakness. I have this place where I've been in sin. I have this place. And allow the Lord to help us, all right? A matter of fact, we just read 1 John 1, 9 and 10. Look at verses 6 and 8. He says, because some people say, well, that's just talking about people when they first come to the Lord. I don't agree with that. He says this in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Let's stop there a minute. If we say we have fellowship with him, don't you think if you're writing that way, you're talking to someone that already knows him? Why else would you say that? If you're talking to an unbeliever, you wouldn't make a remark like that. Is anyone with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? All right? So I want us to understand that this applies to people who believe, who are already forgiven. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, he is speaking to people who have already received Jesus Christ, and he says, if we say that we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. I'll tell you, it's light and truth that set us free. Is there anybody here tonight without sin? The answer is no. But here's a question. Have I applied the truth to every dark area of my life? And the answer to that is no, we haven't. But that's what confession and repentance, which we'll talk about tonight, is all about. We are going and we're saying, Lord, there's an area in my life, a dark area of unforgiveness, bitterness, sin, habitual things, whatever it is, and I come to you, my advocate, and I plead guilty. I'm guilty, and now I ask you to intercede for me because the accuser of the brethren, all right, the one who's prosecuting me in the heavenly court has brought these charges against me. I'm guilty. But now I thank you, Jesus, that you have taken that and you have helped me. Does that make sense to you? And that's the process. All right? Say process. So it's a process that you and I need to do. Truth is what brings freedom. John 8, 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free. Abiding in the word brings truth. Truth brings freedom, and freedom is a process. Say process. See, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, but we all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, it's not in your notes, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to have them put that up there because I want to read that together. I apologize, it wasn't in the original notes. 2 Corinthians 3:18, New King James. When you get it, just put it up there and we'll read it together again. 2 Corinthians 3:18. When you have it, just put it up and I'll start to read. All right. He says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Does that speak process to you? It doesn't say have been transformed, does it? What does it say? Not have been, it says being. It's a process, a process. Being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Again, glory to glory shows us process. Are you with me tonight? It's a process. It's not something, well, I already called Jesus Lord of my life. I'm all set. I'm fine. No, you're not. You're not. You are forgiven. You are on your way to heaven, but you are not walking in freedom. Does anyone understand where we're at tonight? All right? So we're being changed just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Thank you for putting that up there. John 15, 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. All right, we're already forgiven. Jesus is the vine. His Father is the vine dresser. We're the branches. So we're already grafted in, but he still prunes us. All right? So we're not talking about heaven or hell. We're talking about having a victorious, successful Christian life, embracing and walking in the promises of God, which are yes and amen. And the only way we can do that is to get free and to allow the Lord to work in our lives. Allow the Lord to work in our lives. All right? Repenting and asking forgiveness is the way we are pruned. We change the way we think and allow healing to take place. And so what we're doing is we're repenting. We're coming saying, Lord, there's an area here. Boy, I thought I was over this, but my attitude stank. See, and the Lord will use circumstances in your life to bring your attitude to light. How many ever noticed that? All right? I just call it watching the Detroit Lions play football. Yeah. But the thing is, then you and I can say, boy, I didn't like the way I was here. Lord, I need your help to be transformed from glory to glory, being transformed by the presence of the Lord. I ask you to forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need you to be my advocate. And I'm guilty. I've been accused, and I'm guilty as accused. But I need your help. So see, it's not a matter of whether or not we're in the kingdom of heaven. It's a matter of whether or not we're walking in freedom. Can someone say freedom? And that's really what the point is here. You don't have to go and ask the Lord to forgive you to get into the kingdom of heaven every time you mess up. That's ridiculous. That would be counting the price of Jesus Christ as nothing, it says in Hebrews. There's only one sacrifice for sins, and that's Jesus. We don't go and Jesus has to die again. It's already happened once, but we need to apply that to different areas in our life where we have not allowed the truth to set us free. Do you understand what I'm saying tonight? All right? Does that make sense to you? And some people still say, well, you know, I don't know, Pastor Tony. You're just bringing people and reminding them of their sin. Listen, I don't have to remind you of your sin. You know where it is. You know where you're short. See, God expects us really not to focus on our sin, but to focus on him. The Bible says to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, or for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. So we should stay fixed on Jesus. But the way we stay fixed on Jesus is saying, Lord, I have this problem. I have this weakness. Now I look to you, my advocate, who stands between me and the judge, Almighty God. Come on, somebody. And you are now pleading for me. I'm guilty, but you have pled for me. I'm let off scot-free, and now I live in that freedom. Does that help somebody tonight? And so we're not trying to get back into the kingdom, but we're trying to let the kingdom get into us. Hello. All right, and that's the difference. It's, you know, people think, well, you know, that's, you know, this isn't grace. It is grace. It's the Bible. How can it not be grace? Matter of fact, if repentance, listen carefully, if repentance wasn't something, repent means, in case you don't know, repent means to turn around. It means to do an about face. Some have said, and really if you look at the word, it applies. It's almost, it's like a military expression. It's like you're marching one way, repent. That's really what it is. Turn around. Stop the way you're thinking, the way you're going, the path you're heading in. And if repentance wasn't something we were supposed to do, then explain this to me. We're commanded to repent. Matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 7, we're not going to turn there. I might look at a couple of these and read them on my own. We don't have to put them up on the screen. But in Revelation, not in chapter 7, but throughout Revelation, chapters 2, chapter 3 primarily, there are seven churches that are commanded to repent. Say churches. Churches. Do you think they're believers? Okay, that's all I want to say. Because some people say, well, you're a believer, you don't have to repent. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Jesus told them to repent. Do you understand me? All right? Matter of fact, of the seven, only two are commended. So five aren't. Two are commended and given special blessings for the way they've been living their lives. So don't tell me it doesn't matter how you live. If it didn't matter how you live, then Jesus wouldn't have showed up in John's revelation of him and started talking that way. Do you understand where I'm at? Matter of fact, I do want to read a couple of these just so you can see. This is Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first, the last, he who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. And so he's commending them for the way that they're living. Now Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. He says, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else, say or else, I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Well, that's interesting. We just need to confess Jesus once and everything's fine. Really, then how do you explain this in the Bible? You can't, other than the way we're explaining it tonight. It matters how we live. It says, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. This is verse 21 in chapter 2. And she did not repent. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. All right? I will give to each one according to your works. Now, if we're in Jesus, we are forgiven. And the Bible says that we'll be weighed according to the book of life which our name is written in. But the process that we're in here in this life is going to take repentance. The way we think, the way that we live is extremely important. Matter of fact, in four specific places in Revelation, in those two chapters, Christ tells the church or an individual to repent, just like we wrote, like we read, or he'd remove their lampstand. All right? We see in our text that we already read, John 2:1, all right, that John is teaching that we should not practice a lifestyle of sinning. And that's what we're talking about tonight. If we do sin, we have an advocate or an attorney, which is Jesus. So really, we shouldn't be living in a lifestyle of sin. Now, we're going to sin, but we need to ask the Lord to help us so that when we do sin, we take that advocate, which is Jesus, before the throne room of God. We allow him interceding for us. We receive forgiveness from our thinking. We allow the Word of God to start to work on the inside. And we become freer and freer. There's two Greek words that are used in the Bible for confess. And one is homologio and one is exomologio, all right? One means to speak the same thing. The other one means to verbally acknowledge something. And so when you look at these words that are used for confess, really you and I need to admit or verbally acknowledge something and then come into agreement with the Lord. So we're verbally acknowledging a problem area that we have, and then we're coming into agreement with the Lord. When we confess our guilt, we're released from the condemnation of sin. We then agree with the promises or blessings of God over our lives. That's what repentance is. Does that make sense to you tonight? So we're repenting the way we think. In the book of James, we're taught that we need to confess our thoughts to one another. James 5:14. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So here he's writing to believers and telling them to confess their trespasses to each other. That word trespasses in the King James, if some of you have a King James, it says faults. All right? Who has a King James tonight? It says faults in there. F-A-U-L-T-S, faults. And really, here's what the word means. It means to deviate into some type of error. To deviate into some type of error. To deviate from something, you must first be following in a certain direction. Again, the point I'm trying to make here is these scriptures are written to believers. All right, not people who have never confessed Jesus. You're deviating because you're already heading in a certain way, but you've gotten off that path a little bit. Does that make sense to you? Otherwise, you wouldn't use words like this. Any form of contention, discord, strife, bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:30 that those types of things will grieve the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we may be a Christian, we're on our way to heaven, but we don't have the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We might have some of the, I just say residual blessing, I don't know how else to put it. But we don't have an overflow. And the reason we don't have an overflow is because we're not confessing things, we're not getting with somebody, allowing someone we trust to help us and to pray through things. That's why we offer prayer at the altars. That's why we have small groups. That's why we encourage you to have friendships, relationships with people, to confess your weaknesses, confess your struggles, and allow someone to pray with you. As the Bible tells us to do it. It's really important. Confession really is a God-given procedure to remove spiritual roadblocks out of our spirit. If you do anything with Freedom Ministries, we're doing that in a couple of our small groups right now. That's exactly what we're doing with that. It's exactly what we're doing. Confession is a God-given procedure to remove spiritual roadblocks out of our spirit. And you and I are told that we need to remove the root of bitterness. And here's the thing. If we've been mistreated, offended by somebody, I guarantee you, if we have not forgiven them, if we've not allowed the Lord to go in and to help us apply freedom in this area, we have got the root of bitterness in our lives already. And it's working. And when we think about that situation, sometimes we may not even have to think about that situation, but it has tainted our whole life. It really, our whole outlook on everything is just wrong. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 12:15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. All right? The root of bitterness is something you and I have got to stay clear of, and the only way we can is to really let forgiveness work, allowing Jesus to come, confessing our weakness to him, confessing to someone else, allowing him to work forgiveness on the inside so that you and I can apply the truth and be made free. I want to look at a story. I want to look at King Saul. How many know King Saul? This is the first king of Israel. It's before David was king. He was the king when David slew Goliath. And he became bitter and jealous of David and was unwilling to forgive. As David was anointed king, the bitterness just started to grow in Saul. Eventually, he lifted himself up in pride, and his kingdom was taken from him. And this is a good, really, study for us to see that the blessings of the kingdom will be taken from us if we allow bitterness and pride and rebellion to stay in our hearts. And we will live a life. We're on our way to heaven, but I'm going to tell you our life is empty. It's dull. We don't experience the fullness of God. Does that make sense to anybody, all right? 1 Samuel 16:14, it says, "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you.'" If you allow, now this is what Saul has already allowed bitterness to wreak havoc in his life. And what ends up happening is you get a distressing spirit. If you are in bitterness, if you're in unforgiveness, if you have harbored things and just kind of stewed on them and kind of stew, you're not here tonight, are you? I don't mean stew. Okay. And stewed on them and stewed on them and stewed on them and thought on them and thought on them and thought on them. I guarantee you, you have a distressing spirit. In fact, let's talk about this a little bit more. Root of bitterness produced rebellion and defiled Saul. 1 Samuel 15:23, it says, "For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Many times we don't consider the unwillingness to forgive as a rebellious act, but that's exactly what happened with Saul, as he became unforgiving. He became bitter, and it really started to lead him into rebellion. We see how unforgiveness produced rebellion. We see here that rebellion in Saul's heart brought a distressing spirit and tormented him. Let's talk about that a little bit. Proverbs 17:11. "An evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him." That word messenger, here's what it means. That word messenger really has a broad variety of meanings. It means this: God. It can mean an angel. It can mean a prophet or a priest carrying God's message, or a teacher. Matter of fact, tonight, I might be that messenger. I might be that distressing spirit. Because you may be sitting here tonight thinking, it's not that easy. Well, I never said it was easy. But it's true. All right. Matter of fact, it says this, Psalm 78:49. It says, "He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them." In the New Living Translation, if you have that version, it says, "destroying angels." He sent destroying angels. This is really talking about Pharaoh in Egypt when they wouldn't let his people go. Let me ask you this tonight. Do you feel like, just, and you don't have to shake your head, but answer this for yourself. Do you feel like something is opposing you everywhere you turn? Do you always place blame on the situation or other people? There always seems to be somebody that's got a thorn in your side. Maybe I am tonight. I'm sorry, but I'm glad. I am. Let me ask you this. Has the presence of God slipped away from your life? Does your life even look like you're a Christian? I'm not saying that you're not. Are you bitter and angry all of the time or most of the time? It's because you haven't allowed the Lord to work forgiveness on the inside. You haven't admitted that you have a weakness. You already know that you do, but the problem is you've harbored it and you've left it inside and it just sits there and it just destroys and it just grows and it just gets stronger and it just gets stronger and it just gets stronger, and that's what a stronghold is. Does that make sense to anybody? All right? Exodus 15:23. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Here's the children of Israel. We've looked at them a little bit throughout the course of this teaching as they murmured, as they griped, as the Lord had led them out of Egypt, out of bondage, and into the wilderness, and how the Lord brought water from a rock. We looked at that early on in this teaching. Here we see another time where they came to water. They were thirsty, but it was called Marah because Marah means bitter. It means bitter. And so you may be here tonight and you just got bitterness in your life. The Lord wants to lead you into the promised land. He wants to help you to have victory, but all you can think of is, I can't even drink. I have nothing but bitterness. Let's read verse 24 and 25 in Exodus 15, the same place we were. It says, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. This is a picture of the cross of Calvary. This tree is a picture of Jesus. The Bible says, cursed is anything that hangs on a tree. And so what we see here is tonight I want to offer you the cross of Jesus Christ. If you have bitterness and anger in your life tonight, you can receive the fullness. Remember, through this course, we've been looking at everything that Jesus has done, his sacrifice. Every single thing, a couple of sessions ago, we talked about how everything that Jesus endured, being whipped, being hit with a reed, having the crown of thorn placed. Remember, if you've been through this whole teaching, of how he has paid that price, but you have got to confess it and receive freedom and realize that maybe what someone did to you was wrong, and it was. But what you've done is really rebellion because you're not allowing God in to let you forgive, to forgive you completely, and walk in the freedom that he has for you and allow him to be your advocate and to stand before. I mean, if you can just think, close your eyes tonight. You are standing in the courtroom of heaven. Maybe you're here tonight and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Maybe you're a believer, but you know you're not free. Tonight, just imagine, if you will, we're in the courtroom of heaven. God sits as the righteous judge. The Bible says around the throne of God that there's 24 elders. 12 of those are from the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, probably the sons of Jacob. 12 of those are from the New Covenant, which are probably the 12 disciples of Jesus. Which would include Saul, by the way, or Paul, because Judas hung himself. But there they are, they're standing there, and here they are in this courtroom. There's the jury. There's the judge. The devil is the accuser of the brethren. He's the prosecuting attorney that has brought these charges. And you're guilty. But Jesus stands up and intercedes for you. And he says, I paid the price for their sin. Not only your sin, but the sin of the people who have hurt you, who've tried to destroy you. And Jesus stands there and makes intercession for you. And the judge lifts up his gavel and says, guilty, not guilty. Because Jesus took your guilt, and now you're free. Remember, we talked about how the scapegoat, how they would take and they would lay the sins of the people on the head of that goat. And then they would take it, that blood was representing, and they'd put it and they'd take it out back and they would lead it off a cliff. And that scapegoat bore the sin for you and me. And that scapegoat was a type of Jesus. And so tonight, if we could just have a little bit of music. Matter of fact, Tony, could you come and grab an acoustic guitar and sing that song to the cross? Could you do that? Jamie, if you're here, if, I don't know if you have the music, but just acoustic's fine too. If we have any music for that or if we know it. And if you can get the words up so some can sing. Here's what I want to do. I know we're running a little bit long tonight, but hey, the roads won't get any better no matter how long we stay. So, but I believe that you're here tonight and there was destiny tonight. Jesus paid the price and says, not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not guilty. And what I want to do tonight is we sing this song. I encourage you. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel led to pray for somebody. Maybe you need prayer. Matter of fact, here's what we'll do. We're going to start this song, and I'm going to ask you, if you need prayer, you can lift your hand. If you feel so led, you come down front. I'd love to pray with you. But we got plenty of other people here that know how to pray, and so we can handle everyone if we need to. But tonight, I want us to really take what Jesus has done and apply it to our lives, apply it to our situation. Here's the thing. When you and I hold unforgiveness and bitterness towards someone, we are not hurting them. We're hurting ourselves. So many times we may think, well, you know, I have no choice. I have to do this because they were wrong. And in fact, they probably were wrong. But until you and I learn to confess where we're struggling, where we're weak, where we have challenges, then we'll never be able to receive the forgiveness that God has for it. Here we go. That's fine.
Can I go to the cross, to the cross? For there my shame you have washed away. Where can I go to the cross? To the cross, for there you gave up your life for me, gave your life for me. You stretched your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretched your arms out wide, I lift my hands up high to my Savior.
All right, tonight if you need prayer, I just encourage you, lift your hands up where you are. Just lift your hands. Now those who feel they can pray tonight, I just encourage you to go and to surround these that have lifted their hands. If you want prayer and you want to come down front here, I'll be happy to pray with you. I'm going to put this mic down in just a moment. And I'd be happy to pray with you and to break the stronghold of bitterness, of unforgiveness, and many times bondages, other sins attach themselves. The Bible says that sin has cords. And what it does is it wraps itself around us. It causes us to stumble. So tonight, if you need prayer, I encourage you as we sing this song, just move forward.
So Lord, Lord, I run to the cross, to the cross. Surrender all to my Savior King. Be my everything. You stretched your arms out wide. I lift my hands up high to my Savior. Stretch your arms out wide. I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretched your arms out wide. I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretched your arms out wide. I lift my hands up high to my Savior.
Chains are broken.
And chains are broken. Shame has fallen. Oh, my sins are gone. And chains are broken. Shame has fallen. Oh, my gone.
Chains are broken.
And chains are broken. Shame has fallen. Oh, my sins are gone. And chains are broken. Shame has fallen. Oh, my sins are gone.
You stretched.
You stretched your arms out wide. I lift my hands up high to my Savior. Oh. You stretched your arms out wide. I lift my hands up high to my Savior. You stretched your arms out wide. I lift my hands up high to my Savior, oh Lord.